just saying to some folks as this service was beginning that there are a lot of 11 o'clock services this morning around the city. A lot of our military would be there right now at those services, and you can just, as we have taken a moment to remember, just imagine and just the people that have gathered in Kingston and across this country as we remember all those that have fallen. Again, I was just struck, you know, we know these statistics, but just on the news again, you know, in World War I, you know, 20 million soldiers and civilians died just in World War I. That's what, you know, just trying to get your head around that number is, just for that one war, is just beyond comprehension. Well, let me begin with an obvious truth. And if you're visiting, my name is Mark, by the way. Gotcha. I'm the senior pastor here. But let me begin with something that's really obvious this morning, and it's this. Did you know that? Regardless of how smart you are, how capable you are, how godly you are, how much wise counsel you get in life, that there are some things in life you will never, ever be able to avoid. And you're thinking, wow, that's fresh news for me. There are just certain things in life that doesn't matter how hard you try, you will encounter certain kinds of experiences, and there's nothing you can do to avoid it. This morning, as you see on the slide, me, myself, and my, this is a series we're doing based on the book of Proverbs. The majority of Proverbs was written by a guy by the name of Solomon. He was a king. And as we noticed a couple weeks ago, the guy that wrote it broke it. In other words, he had some integrity problems as a king, to say the least, right? And in this book of named Proverbs, there are hundreds of Proverbs. Wisdom statements, short, catchy, as someone said, street smart kinds of statements to help us to know how to live. And one of the dominant imageries of Proverbs is of a path. And there's two paths. And as I choose to follow the right path, and as I read the Proverbs, then I can stay on the right path. And if I'm on the wrong path, I can get back onto the right path. One of the tools that is employed in writing a proverb is what is called antithetical parallelism. So proverbs are these two-liners, and antithetical parallelism is where the first line is the opposite of the second line. And so the whole idea is that, oh, okay, well, if the first line is positive, then that's what I want to embrace. The second line is negative, that's what I want to avoid. And so an example of that would be, if you want to be happy, cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs. And if you want to be sad, cheer for the Ottawa Senators, you know? And so you can say, well, there's a proverb, and there's the, you know, opposite ideas, and I'm going to avoid being sad by not cheering for the Senators, and I'm going to be happy by choosing to walk the right path and cheer on the Toronto Maple Leafs, right? And woohoo, where do we go? Now I've got the blue one right now, you know? So there are those kinds of proverbs, and they're wonderful because you can avoid the negative and embrace the positive. But that's not always true, is it? There are some proverbs where what is stated, antithetical parallelism, the positive and then the negative, there's really nothing you can do within your own power to avoid the negative, to avoid the darkness of the line, the second line that perhaps contrasts the first line. And that's the kind of proverb we're going to look at this morning on this Remembrance Day. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. There it is on the screen. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Joy enough to make us fly. Pain enough, as someone said, to make us die. Notice the contrast. Parallelism, antithetical parallelism. If you could, you'd want to embrace just the first line and somehow avoid the second line, but you know very well, as I know, that regardless of how much effort and how much prayer and how much counsel you get, and regardless of the path you're on, good or bad, you are going to experience, Lord willing, that first line in abundance, but you're also going to experience the second line. Joy enough to fly, pain enough to die. That's We think of that on Remembrance Day. We think of, and I cannot relate to this, but the mom or the father or the spouse who gets that phone call, who gets that, however they inform families, and to say your son, your daughter, your spouse has paid the ultimate price fighting for the freedom of our country, being a peacekeeper. Joy enough to fly, pain enough to die. But war is not the only cause of grief, is it? Many of us have said goodbye to loved ones, worn out by age or ravaged by some disease that took them away ahead of time, and that's another whole bucket load of grief. But death alone is not the only cause of grief, is it? Some of you, your testimony would be this morning, perhaps, is nobody close to me has died, so I have not had to grieve that. But you would say, I have walked through grief, and it's not got anything to do with death. It has everything to do with, and you could finish that sentence 1,000 ways, through failure, or through divorce, or through rejection, or infertility. A tough breakup in a dating relationship can be devastating. Financial ruin, living with a terminal illness, a downturn, plans that don't work out, something that happens to you that is destructive and is painful. Or here's one, here, and I know none of you can relate to this, but family drama. Some of you have way too much family drama. And you would say the cause of my grief is family drama. And it comes, this grief comes upon us. And when it does, where does grief go? When you enter into a season of grief, where does it go? Does it sit on the surface like oil on water, or does it soak in and go deep? Well, if you have your Bible, or if you just look at the PowerPoint there, the verse is, it's pretty straightforward. It's a short verse. Notice where grief goes. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. Notice the outward explosion of cheer, of a happy heart. A glad heart makes for a cheerful face. It just kind of like a volcanic eruption. It comes out of our face. But notice the contrast. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The word heart there is the inner person. One goes out and the other one goes in. And this proverb is not saying that grief never gets to your face. It does. But one of the things that's contrasting is that grief goes deep. And perhaps one of the things we're reminded of that is sometimes the privacy of grief. Like, for example, if you have a good day, if you have a glad heart, do you find it easy to go to your life group or to go to your friends and say, man, I'm on top of the world. I've had a great day. These are the accomplishments. And you're celebrating. And it's not hard. You don't mind smiling in front of everybody. Everybody might be sick of your smile if they're having a bad day. But you're allowing this volcanic eruption of joy to come out of your face. But here, have you ever had this experience? Pain enough to die. And you walk into your life group, or you walk into your community, and you repress, not express, because it's uncomfortable. And you know, because you've done it, and I've done it, you fake it until you make it. You just get through that encounter. You just kind of crawl through it. You just don't want to let the whole world know the heaviness of your heart right now. And so you just kind of fake it until you can kind of get through it. Notice these words as we have a glad heart, that inner person, a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart. Sorrow is the word injury. For injury, pain, brokenness, a sorrowful heart, like Theodore Roosevelt in this next slide, his diary on Valentine's Day after his wife and mother died on the same day in 1884, he wrote, "The light has gone out of my life." That's hurt. Or notice the other contrast in the proverb. First line, cheerful face, contrasted with spirit that is crushed. There's that inner movement again, that profundity, that depth of grief. The spirit, which is the inner man, the transcendental, the immaterial, re-emphasizing heart and spirit inside of a person, and it says crushed. And look at that word crushed. I've put up there the meaning of this word in the Hebrew. It's a powerful word, and I'm going to read that to you because I think we need to kind of feel this. Crushed means to squeeze or force by pressure as to alter or destroy a structure. Crushed spirit. To squeeze together into a mass, to reduce to particles by pounding or grinding, to suppress or overwhelm as if by pressure or weight, to oppress or burden, to subdue completely. Some of you are saying, stop, I've had enough. I'm depressed enough. But ask anybody who has gone through grief, and I think they would agree with you to varying degrees, depending on the cause of your grief. They would say, I can identify with some of that language, some of the pictures that that language forms. As I have walked through my grief, I have sensed a sorrowful heart or a crushed spirit. Where does grief go? Where does Proverbs say grief goes? It's not that it doesn't go to the face, the cheerful face. It's not saying that grief doesn't get there, but notice the emphasis. It's sorrowful heart, a crushed spirit. Where does grief go? This next slide, this is where I think it goes. Grief equals broken in places I didn't know pain could find me. If any of you have ever gone through a season of grief, and some of you have gone through far more grief than I will ever go through, I bet you would agree with that statement. Broken in places I didn't know pain could find me. Well, what can we learn in the depths of grief that the Proverbs points out? The proverb goes deep. What do we learn in the depths of grief? For me, the deep dive of grief, as some of you know, began with a phone call several weeks ago. We had friends over. We were walking down to the water. I get a phone call from the doctor at Emerge, and I knew my dad was there. I had visited him that day, and the doctor says to me, I believe your father is at end of life. Oh, okay. Click. What do you do with that? Well, the 12-day journey of my dad being palliative began, but what we did not know is that my mother would join him in being palliative within 12-day period. She would be by my father's side on the Thursday night as he went palliative, and then Friday she sat there, and Saturday she sat there, and Sunday she sat there and interacted with him a little bit. Well, he didn't converse back, but she was speaking with him. And then on Monday, as though it was planned, she started to fail rapidly. It's like she was saying, there's no way, Bucko, you're going to win this race to the finish line. I'll show you how it's done. And so she declines Monday, Tuesday. My dad is still palliative. He was supposed to go after a couple of days. I mean, doctors just guess, right? But they said, well, he'll last probably a couple of days or whatever. But no, he's still going. And she goes palliative on the Wednesday after he's been palliative since that previous Thursday. And she's palliative Wednesday and Thursday, and then she dies. She beats him to the finish line. And then my dad continues to live Friday, Saturday. And then Sunday is October the 7th. Sunday is his birthday. He's 86 years old, and by this time, we were having many one-way conversations, or maybe he could hear us at times, I'm not sure, and we're saying, Dad, you are 86 today. This would be a perfect day for you to go and see Mom and to go to heaven. This is it. Let's go. You can go. No way. He died Monday night, October the 8th, at about 10:30. So what can we learn in the depths of grief? I realize the book on grief is an endless book. It's got multiple chapters. And what I share with you this morning is just a small slice of my experience. But perhaps it will inform you. And let me say this, that there is one point that I will share at the end that comes right out of the proverb. I think there's a connection here, and it's the most important point, but we'll get there eventually. But let me talk to you a little bit about what can we learn in the depths of grief, and many of you could write this book. First of all, as you'll see on the slide, grief slows you down, doesn't it? Tires you out. Grief fatigue. It can bring clarity to your thinking. It can bring clarity to your thinking. It doesn't always. Grief does not ask, would it be convenient for me to dine with you tonight, right? It doesn't ask if you have time in your schedule. Look, grief, I've got company right now. Can you at least delay this phone call for another day or two? It just barges in and forces you to put what you think are the most important things on hold. And it says, I am your number one priority right now, whether you like it or not, and I'm not leaving anytime soon. Sorrow of heart, a crushed spirit. This is going to be a long journey, like some relatives that will never leave. This is grief coming in and saying, I'm not leaving anytime soon. I'm here. I remember a unique moment with my dad. He was palliative on the Friday and the Saturday. It was either the Friday or the Saturday, and I'm standing by his bedside, and there's a little crappy CD player that he had over here that he would play his music on, and it's in pretty bad shape. But we were playing one of his favorite songs, Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us, For We Need You to Help Us Find Our Way, an oldie goldie. And so there's this beautiful moment, and I'm with my father, and he's having that struggle breathing, and I'm crying, and Dad, I love you, and Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. And I'm thinking, there's a heavenly moment, and then all of a sudden, the CD player kind of skips, because it's this old CD player, and it goes, Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, come and lead us. And I'm thinking, this is weird, this is funny. And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be great if we could somehow speed through grief? If the gentle shepherd had running shoes and he could just say, we're going to walk through the season really quickly and we'll get it over with and you'll be better than ever on the other end. But it doesn't happen that way because the gentle shepherd wears sandals. And have you ever tried to run in sandals? It doesn't work, right? And it is a slow process. Grief slows us down. And then it has the audacity to tire us out in ways that we never thought imaginable. Those words in that proverb, sorrow and crushed, you know it perhaps better than I do. Those are tiring experiences to go through. This is what I wrote in my journal in this season. The fatigue that comes from grief has surprised me. Like I was like, whoa, what is my problem here, you know? I know what work fatigue feels like, exercise fatigue, relational fatigue, eating too much fatigue, kind of food fatigue. I know what that's like, just doing life. But grief fatigue is different. I think it reaches down, I wrote down, into the new places in your soul, because in the case of grief, because of death, the grief is acknowledging something that is final. There's not another chance, another tomorrow, at least in this world. Grief is the final nail in the coffin. It's just exhausting. And as I think about my journey of grief, and as you perhaps think about your journey of grief, for whatever reasons you've gone through grief or perhaps are in that season of grief, it's like grief comes at you and it just shocks you. I didn't invite you in. In fact, I didn't even anticipate in some cases of grief, right? It just catches us off guard. It shocks us. And then in the case of death, there's this what I call the buzz of grief. The buzz of grief is where you've got to plan the funeral. The buzz of grief is where you get lots of emails and cards and all kinds of activity. And then as we did last Sunday, all kinds of people at the funeral. And there's a buzz, and it's a wonderful buzz, 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 buzz. And then the buzz stops. And then grief just, you know it, right? Just settles in. Sorrow of heart. A crushed spirit. It slows you down. It tires you out. But I think it can bring clarity of thinking, clarity of thought. It can. Notice I say that it can. It's like this. You know, some of us have, you know, you drive the same way to work or to school or to church all the time. And then you have that experience where, you know, I've never noticed that before. I've never noticed that sign. I've never noticed that building, because you just drive by, you're flying by, you know? Well, try, wherever you drive, try walking that route. And you'll go, oh, I notice all kinds of things now, because I've slowed the pace down. Now, if you really want to be radical, more like an Old Testament prophet, because they did some weird things, crawl. Try crawling. Next week, if you come to the gathered body here, just crawl down the sidewalk. And people will think, oh, there must be a bunch of zombies that go to Bethel, right? And what will you notice? You know, like one kid in the first service, the little kid said, the ground, you know? Yeah, and if it's raining out, you'll notice the worms and all that kind of stuff, you know? But if you're crawling, you'll notice so much more than flying through or even walking through. And I kind of think grief is like that. It makes us crawl. It tires us out. It slows us down. And it can help us get clarity of thinking, see things that perhaps we've never seen before, make us think about things we've never seen before. Grief can be like going from blurred vision to clear vision, going from an unexamined life to a more examined life. It can distill some of our thoughts. And so on this next slide, here are some clearing your mind kinds of questions. As you go through your grief, as I go through my grief for whatever reason, some of these questions will apply more than others. But as I've gone through, what is important in life? I think grief can crystallize what is important in life. Or the second one, where am I ultimately going? I mean, when my parents, as they were aging, and as I would go to the seniors' home and I would see them, and I would see them in their deteriorating state, I would think to myself, are you serious? Is this, if I live that long, or perhaps longer, or who knows, perhaps if I'm crawling all the time, I'll get run over. But, you know, if I live that long, am I going to become like that? Will my body fail me? And the answer is yes. Bummer. So I don't exercise anymore, and I eat whatever I want. What's the matter, right? What's the matter? Where am I ultimately going? It confronts you with that grief because of death. Or what is my pain beneath the grief that needs to be addressed? And grief is complicated, isn't it? And sometimes it's complicated by extreme brokenness. And sometimes as we go through grief, for whatever reasons, we have to deal with what's below the grief, which could be, I have some forgiveness issues to work through here. I have some anger issues to work through here. I have some doubt issues to work through. I have some bitterness issues to work through here. I have some reconciliation issues here to work through. Grief can be a friend, not a foe, can't it? A friend that takes us deeper and clearer. And then what am I standing on? See, regardless of the cause of your grief, what is my hope built on as I go through this grief, because of death or because of rejection or failure or whatever it might be? My experience is that grief, if I just let it take me, it'll take me to a very dark, despairing place. But as a disciple, I'm allowed to be despairing and dark. But what's the context, what's the relationship of the Word of God in my grief? How does my biblical worldview inform me of my grief? How does it shape me? What does it say to me about the person I need to be and the healthy way of processing grief? How do I frame my grief within a biblical context? It's like, Lord, I need to take my grief and I need to put it on your word, and I need to allow your word to help me see my grief from your perspective. And that can be really, really hard. I think as disciples, sometimes we say, as followers of Christ, we say, what's the hardest thing for you to surrender? And you say, hardest thing for people to surrender is their money. Hardest thing for people to surrender is their sexuality. How about this? The hardest thing for people to surrender is their suffering. And just say, God, what would you, how does your word shape me in this? When my parents were dying, I would read to them scripture. And in a sense, I was saying, Mom and Dad, even though they weren't responding to me, Mom and Dad, here are the scripture that your lives have been built upon, and you've encouraged me. And now I want to remind you, as you're going through this season of grief, how you can filter this grief. And I think we can do that with people who are going through grief in our lives for all kinds of reasons. We come alongside of them and we say, hey, how can I be an encouragement to help you grieve in a biblical way with the light of Christ shaping your grief. What can we learn in the depths of grief? Well, there's the first point. Here's the second one. Grief can cause you to walk with a limp. It can cause you to walk with a limp. It will cause you to walk with a limp that can connect you deeply. Again, it can, it may not, but it can connect you deeply into community. See, not all limps are noticeable, especially the limp of grief. I just think it's interesting in the proverb. Cheer goes to the face, happiness, boom, it's on my face. Right here, I am happy, and I'm glad that you know I'm happy. Because one of the reasons I'm glad that you know I'm happy is because probably one of the reasons I'm happy is because I had a victory, I did something well, life is going well. But grief goes inside because sometimes grief is just too vulnerable. But we walk with a limp, and when grief eventually does make it to the face, which could be pretty quick, but when it eventually does get to the face, what appears? Tears appear. Grief causes you to walk with a limp that can actually connect you deeply into community. Charles Darwin once described emotional tears as purposeless. There was even a theory apparently in the 60s that humans evolved from aquatic apes and that tears helped us live in salt water. But it turns out that tears are one of God's most brilliant intimacy inventions. Tears, I love that line, tears are a brilliant intimacy invention. How about creation? Tears activate intimacy. They can. Tears show that we're vulnerable. In the word of poet Robert Herrick, tears are the noble language of the eye. You're speaking to me with your tears. And the premier crying researcher of our time, whoever that is, summarized tears like this. We cry because we need other people. Tears. And we walk with the limp. I noticed as I've gone through this season of grief that my tears, and I had a number of you come up to me in the first service, not you, but you know, people from the first service, and they would say, yeah, tears just kind of come up when you come through grief right to the brim, and they're like right there. It's kind of like if you're holding a glass of water and it's half full, your spill zone is really small because lots of room for air. But you know what it's like, you know, you've poured someone a coffee or whatever, and oh, filled too high, and now you're walking it over to them, and got to be careful. One slight move and the spill zone is huge. And that's what grief does with my tears, and it's done it with your tears, right? Brings you right to the surface, and it's just like one little whoop. I watch the weather and I'm crying, you know? I watch a chick flick and I'm crying, and my wife thinks, this is amazing, you're getting more in touch with yourself. I'm saying, no, I'm not. I'm just crying because my parents just died, you know? So, but it brings it to the surface. You know what I mean, don't you? And then here's the funny thing about tears. You know, we have a limp, and sometimes we're not that, you know, we're a little embarrassed. I was in a group. I meet in a group on a weekly basis, and so I was in this group meeting. This was a couple of weeks before my parents went palliative, but they were trading places at the hospital, which made it fun because they were going like this from Helen Henderson to the hospital, and then I was going like this and all over, you know, and who's in the hospital right now, you know? So I go to this meeting on a Wednesday, it was a lunch meeting, and I go in and I could tell, whoo, don't walk too fast, the tears are right up on the brim. And I walk into the meeting and they spill over just a little bit, my eyes are moist. And I'm saying, I don't really want to go there now. As in, these guys are going to see my tears. So I sit on the table, we're eating lunch, and so I started coughing. Not purposely, I'm not that evil, but I did start coughing, and they just assumed, because they made some comments, they just assumed, oh, don't choke on your food. I thought, no, don't worry, I'm not going to choke on my food. You know, and tears are in my eyes. They think I'm choking on my food. And I just let them think that. Why? I didn't want to go there at that moment. But here's the interesting thing. You know what that meeting was all about? This is my accountability group. Group of five or six guys, we get together every week to be accountable. And I get into the accountability group and they say, hey, what are those tears? What's with the moist eyes? Well, I'm choking on my food. I'm lying. I didn't really lie. Did I? I confess I lied. Okay. But we get uncomfortable with our tears, right? Our limp. Here's the awesome truth. Tears can tie us together. My tears say to you, I have a limp, and your tears tell me you have a limp. And if we're both willing, tears can be the secret sauce of a deeper, richer community. Salty, richer community, but deeper connections. As I think about my Christian faith and my understanding of God's word, I am so glad that Christianity, being a Christ follower, doesn't say repress, get it all together, fake it till you make it, because spirituality is a firm upper lip. No. Paul said, grieve with those, mourn with those who mourn. Be with those who have tears for all kinds of reasons. And guess what? Being with them isn't going to fix it. It's nothing is going to bring back my parents from the dead, no matter how much you pray for me or you're with me. And nothing will necessarily change your situation, whatever you are walking through. The pain of it hurts. But we carry each other's burden. And in that way, we find strength and we find that God ministers to us. One person said in a book I read a while back about this, you know, the discomfort of our tears and showing how we walk with a limp and it's vulnerable. The guy writes, he says, I wish my tears, my tear ducts were in my armpits. Now that has some bad implications. Like you think, wow, you have sweaty armpits. I don't know if I really want to sit beside you. I'd rather sit beside someone that's crying that just has massively sweaty armpits. You know what I mean? But they were saying, I'm trying to keep this private. My testimony is this. I am really glad that your tear ducts are right here. And I'm glad mine are here too. Because my experience with grief has been that it bonds us together. I can talk to a total stranger. I've had people come up to me I don't know that well, and their eyes become moist. Maybe it's because they're grieving my grief sometimes, but also a person's grief triggers whatever they've been grieving. And it might be death, or it might be grief for a totally different reason. And as I see the tears in that person's eyes and they see the tears in my eyes, it's like we're saying, hey, welcome to the grief club. We're all limping and there's really nothing to hide. My encouragement to you would be, you know, don't go to all your life group meetings and all your campus meetings and cry all over the place, because, you know, you need to find the appropriate place, right? And you do need to find a safe place. But don't allow your tears to drive you into isolation. We do not do well with grief, for whatever the reasons, when we try and go it alone. I had someone say to me after the first service, I paid the price. He said this, when my mother died when I was 14, my dad isolated himself. And he now says as a grown man, I paid the price because my dad wasn't part of community to process grief. And so my dad did not handle it well. And I'm the son that paid the ultimate price. We have a limp. Well, here's my final point. My final takeaway, as I said, I think is the most important takeaway. And the final takeaway has a lot to do with that verse right there that's up on the screen. But the reason we end up at that verse is because in the proverb we're looking at, a glad heart makes for a cheerful face, but by the sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Crushed. Have I not heard that? Heard that word somewhere else? That same Hebrew word somewhere else? What's the connection? He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with grief. I see that line now and go, yes, that's wonderful. in a new way. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and now here's the word, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That's the amazing message of Christianity, isn't it? God comes to us in the person of Christ, and he walks in our shoes, and he takes upon us himself our sin. And to kind of compare the two, it's like he was crushed for our iniquities, and he goes down 3 million feet. This is just a metaphor. He goes down, he's crushed 3 million feet down. And in the worst case scenario in our grief, we might go down 3 feet. In comparison to why Jesus was crushed, crushed for humanity's sin. 3 million feet. The worst kind of grief we could ever experience would be like 3 feet. And the amazing thing about the Christian message is that Jesus from 3 million comes to us at 3 feet and says, I think I can help you. I think I understand grief. Because you see, the cross, which is a picture of being crushed, we know this, don't we? The cross is a picture of the absolute, ridiculous, insane, wild, crazy hope that we have when we face something that is so useless and ugly and detestable, like the cause of your grief and the cause of my grief. In my case, death. And so the third point on that next slide is, in grief, we have an incredible and ridiculous hope. It's ridiculous, tongue in cheek. Paul said, we do not grieve as others do, but we have hope. As I was with my parents, and so my mom goes palliative on Wednesday, and the nurses come to us and say, hey, would you, we'd asked, actually, Aaron, you're here, you're the one that started this conversation with the nurses, and said, let's get them in the same room. I thought, oh boy, that's gonna be weird. They're both palliative, let's get them in the same room. And sure enough, they put them in the same room, and there they are, Colin and Doreen, mom and dad, palliative. And it's like, who's dying first here? Who is dying first? And in that moment, as I'm standing between the bed, and I'm surrounded with family, with great support and friends, but I'm standing there, you feel guilty. Oh, dad, I don't want to look at you too long. I need to give attention to mom. And then mom, okay, I want to give attention to dad. And I mean, it's just surreal. And it's like The Notebook, if you've ever seen that movie. They're just dying together. This is so well planned. In fact, I thought that when I opened up a file for my dad's estate after he had passed with my mom, I thought, wouldn't it be funny if there was a letter in there that said, the plan is that we're going to go out together. I think, wow, that's incredible, because it's almost like it was planned, right? But there they are, they're breathing, struggling, they're palliative. And that morning I had done my devotion in Revelation, and it talked about the presence of God like the mighty rushing waters. And I'm thinking, can you imagine the presence of God, the fullness of the presence of God? And one of the best descriptions the writer can provide is like the mighty rushing waters, the powerful presence of God. And so I'm standing there, and I've got tears, rushing waters coming out of my eyes. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. Here they are. They physically look pathetic. They're dying. And yet they are about to be ushered into the mighty presence of God. That's a ridiculous, insane idea. Just like the cross was, the foolishness of the cross, a point of humiliation, degradation, sin, corruption, evil. And God says, you want to see my finest work? Right there, the cross. And it challenges us as believers as we look at grief and we honestly deal with all the emotions and maybe the anger and the bitterness and the whatever floats around in your soul, to say, but God, thank you for the ridiculous hope that we have. You were crushed for our iniquities. And that gives us hope in all kinds of grief. The crush of the cross reminds us of our hope. And so we ask the question as believers, regardless of the cause, what is the work that God wants to do in my grief? What's the work that God wants to do? You may be here this morning grieving deeply because of life situations. You got to ask the question, what does God want to accomplish? What does he want to accomplish? He may not change the situation. It may be difficult for you. There are consequences to what you're working through. But what does God want to accomplish? We end where we started. when I said there are some things in life that are unavoidable. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, joy enough to fly, but by sorrow of heart, spirit is crushed, pain enough to die. Are you allowing the slowing down and grief fatigue to allow you to process, reflect, and take note of what God wants you to see and learn? Are you doing that? Just let it slow you down. Let it help you see some things. And let your fatigue be actually a time of just being able to be in God's presence. God, I'm tired. Are you allowing your tears, your limp, to draw you deeper into community, rich, salty community? Or are your tears pushing you away? I've said this before and I say it again. Don't allow your tears to push you away. Now, don't go cry over everybody either. Find some people you can trust and let your tears flow. You will not deal with your grief well if you try to go solo. And are you looking to the cross and asking, what is the work he wants to do in me? Let's pray. First of all, Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the very fact that the centerpiece of our faith, the cross and the empty tomb, that reminds us that God is at work in grief. God is at work in the, God, you were at work in the most grievous, sorrow-filled, dark season when your son hung on a cross. And what crushed him was the iniquity, the sin, and the wrath of God. Unbelievable, hard to understand. But Father, we look at that and go, wow, you did a work in grief. You did a work in loss. You did a work in sorrow. And now, Lord, we look to you. And our grief is so different. It's not anywhere compared to, anywhere near what you walked through. But we thank you, Father, that you identify with us. We have a high priest that was tempted just as we are tempted, has walked through so many of the same things we've walked through, and was crushed. Just in this moment of silence, folks, what would you like to say to God this morning? Can I just give you a moment of quietness in your own heart? Maybe it's something to do with your own personal grief, or maybe it has something to do with helping somebody else with their grief. Just take a moment and quietly express that. Lord, we pray that you would shape us in the seasons in which we grieve. And we pray that as we walk through these seasons, and there'll be many more for all of us, seasons of grief for all kinds of reasons, that we would pray, Lord, our prayer is that we wouldn't come out jaded and cynical and bitter and twisted, but that we'd come out more like Christ. And oh, we'd have the scars, all right. We'd have the wounds of our grief, but that it would be very evident that the Lord has walked us through a very dark valley. We thank you for the ministry of your word in our hearts. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ministry of friends, family, that come alongside of us. We just pray, Lord, we all pray this, that you would just continue to fill our hearts with the right kinds of truths, and bring into our pathway the right kinds of people, as some of us, many of us, are in seasons of grief. And Lord, give us wisdom as lovers of people who are grieving, to be comfortable with their tears and not to try to answer their problems or to try to solve anything necessarily, but just to be comfortable to be present with tears. And it's okay. So do that work in our heart, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we sing.